So we now come to the solemn part of the service when the death of Jesus Christ is to be remembered once again in this congregation in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And as is the practice in this church, the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland and all its congregations, from Scotland to Zimbabwe to New Zealand, all our congregations, we have the practice, of course, of the fencing for the Lord's table, which is a practice that was found, of course, in the Church of Scotland in its better days, and perhaps not so much now. But we hold to this practice as important because the Lord's table is for the Lord's people. Therefore, that obviously indicates it's not a table that is open to everyone, but it is a table that is open to those who have faith to knowledge to discern the Lord's body, faith to feed upon him, repentance, love, and new obedience, even as the Catechism makes plain. And it might be helpful just to refer to the shorter Catechism in relation to two questions and answers that might be helpful to remind ourselves of at this particular point in the service. Question 96, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. And worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. And there that answer shows us how beneficial the Lord's Supper is to believers, how earnestly such then should desire to be found partaking of the bread and wine in remembrance of Christ and as a public witness on his side. And the second question and answer is number 97. What is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. And the proof texts that are given under that answer in the Catechism are largely drawn from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's not necessary for me to read that passage now because it is our practice, of course, to read a passage from that chapter later on in the service. And that is what we call the word of institution that gives us information from the word of God in relation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But the point that I would make at this point in time is that even in that practice of reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in regard to the Lord's Supper and what Paul writes there as inspired on that subject, there is obviously the exercise of self-examination that is to be had. The Corinthian church had permitted some abuses in relation to the Lord's Supper to develop, and Paul would have these things corrected. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The Savior is very jealous, we might say, of his own ordinances, and abuses in relation to the Lord's Supper, we can well appreciate it being so high and holy an ordinance, are very displeasing to Christ. There's a worthy partaking and an unworthy partaking, and we need to be cautioned and careful, of course, in regard to who are to come and who ought not to. Jesus Christ rules in his church by his word and by his spirit, but also in relation to admission to the Lord's table. We do have church government, we do have a body of elders, the Kirk Session, the ruling body of the elders of the church of this particular congregation met yesterday, and tokens were given as indicated to intending communicants, those who were in the communicant role and took their tokens, and they hoped to come to the Lord's table. So a point that might be worth making is that, of course, we ought to be reminded that the Kirk Session does have authority, and there may be cases of discipline from time to time where persons lose the privilege of coming to the Lord's table for a time until they manifest repentance for whatever wrongs they may be guilty of. And so these are solemn things, very serious things, of course a very serious thing to be denied that privilege, but it is a privilege. We have to be careful of just thinking it's our right, however we live our lives, however far we may backslide, we always have the right to come to the Lord's table. That is not the case. It is not the case. Every privilege, even in human things, in earthly things, in other things outside of the church, every privilege comes with a responsibility, and perhaps many responsibilities. And certainly that is the case with regard to communicant membership. There are responsibilities that have to be lived up to, as if we are to have the privileges that we enjoy as communicant members. Well, the scriptural rule of admission, as Thomas Houston writes, the scriptural rule for admission to the privileges of church fellowship is an intelligent profession of the truth and a becoming godly walk. So it is my duty then, and a difficult duty at that, for which we might have a need of great prayer and help, is to have the fencing of the table. That is to indicate those who are to come to the Lord's table who are invited, but also those who ought not to come to the Lord's table at this time. And so we have the fencing of the table. Such as ought not to come in the first place. I find it helpful myself to refer on occasions like these to an ancient case we find in the Bible of Cain and Abel in chapter 4 of Genesis. There we have two men who we might say were members of the visible church. God had revealed his way of salvation, even that early on in the earth's history, that it would be through sacrifice. The sacrifice is typifying Jesus. And, of course, that whole system of sacrifice and the light given developed over many hundreds of years. But some essentials are certainly found there, and some distinguishing features between these two people, that is Cain on the one hand and Abel on the other. One was a man of the flesh, and one was a man of the spirit. We find Cain that he was a worshipper, yes, but when you look at the whole case of Cain, one gets the impression that although he was professedly a worshipper of God, he did not, on account of his sinful ignorance, he did not have a right conception of God as holy and to be feared. He is ready to deny his knowledge of the wicked thing that he has done to his brother Abel, even to God. This is a height of great wickedness. And it's clear that Cain was greatly ignorant. The very fact that he refused to come by the way of sacrifice, even after his own offering had been rejected, indicates that he did not have right views of the Lord God. And such as do not have biblical views, right views of the Lord God, his holiness, his righteousness, that he is to be feared, they ought not to come to the Lord's table. We might say, well, surely everyone in the visible church who is under ministry is taught, and surely they all have right views of God. But, well, we know there's a practical atheism as well as a strident and professed atheism. And we need to be cautious then. And also the point I would make is in this day of much information and many books, even communicant members, if they are not kept and if they are not greatly careful, may imbibe views that are very wrong in regard to God. We have to be so careful and plead with the Lord to have the spirit of discernment in a day like this. We can access all kinds of materials online Many books are being republished, and we welcome the republishing of good books, but we don't doubt that there are republishing by wicked persons of evil books, books that do not teach us right views of God. And so we need to be kept, and if we develop wrong views, views against the doctrine of the Trinity, views against the biblical revelation of the person of Christ, then we are debarred. We ought not to come to the Lord's table. We must repent of such views. So we also find in the case of Cain, obviously, that he trusted in his own righteousness, and such as are so doing ought not to come to the Lord's table. Self-righteousness is not the righteousness of Christ, obviously. It is self-righteousness, and self-righteousness will not gain us heaven. And we need to beware of that. We are inclined by nature to the works of our own hands, and it is not natural to us to trust in the finished work of Christ, but it is most essential that we would do so if we are to come rightly to the Lord's table. We must be trusting in the righteousness of Christ, not in the fruit of our own ground, like Cain, enamored as he was with his own efforts. He was greatly displeased at the idea that he must come through this humbling way of sacrifice. We see again, of course, very obviously, that we cannot remember the Lord's death properly. We cannot come to the Lord's table if we do not trust in the merits of Christ and his sin-atoning sacrifice. If we are here this day and we readily accept that Jesus was a good man, a good example, worthy to be followed in many things, and yet we do not accept of the fact that it is through his sacrifice at Calvary that sinners are saved, well, we must not come to the Lord's table. If we be not under the shelter of the blood, then what is there for us to remember in this glorious death of Christ? So we must have right views of God, right views of self as a sinner, lost and undone, right views of Christ Jesus and salvation through his blood and sacrifice. And we must not be like Cain, even when we've been taught these things, refusing to repent of wrong views and come into God's way of peace. We find with Cain that as well as wrong views of God, he had very wrong views of his brother. As you can see from the passage, in his case, his malice, which undoubtedly began in the heart, manifested itself in outward action, even to the death of Abel. But Jesus makes it clear that we are not to cherish malice in our hearts. The Lord's table is a family table. It's for the Lord's people, and if we have a malicious spirit towards any of God's people, we must repent of that. We cannot come to the Lord's table whilst we cherish a spirit of enmity against our brother. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, the Word of God makes clear, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." As we are in this world, we are obviously not in heaven. We are not perfectly free from sin, and our Christian brothers and sisters are not free either. We have great need of the spirit of long-suffering and of tender mercy, and that we have great need of being kept from a bitter spirit that is so displeasing to God and Christ. How can we think of Christ, the head of the table, approving of, and he sees the heart, that's the point, searcher of the heart, approving of those who continue and do not make any effort to be reconciled to their brother. This is not the spirit of Christ. It is not the spirit of Christ. It is not the spirit that Jesus is well pleased with. So, also with regard to Cain, we find him a very dishonest man. God convicts him of his sin, or confronts him with his sin. "Where is Abel thy brother?" Am I, he says, I know not, a barefaced lie? Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So those who come to the Lord's table are not to be dishonest, deceitful persons, for example, in their business dealings, a terrible witness to the world. For example, if you have a Christian businessman who will not pay his workers, who gets a reputation as not paying his dues or his debts to his subcontractors, for example, this is not right behavior. The Lord sees such conduct and is displeased. We ought to repent before we come to the Lord's table of such dealings. Of course, when we enlarge to think of the Ten Commandments too, we think of the Lord's name being taken in vain. Sadly, sometimes even people who profess the name of Christ, because they're in the world, perhaps because they are not as well instructed or as careful as they should be, even such people may take the name of the Lord in vain. And that common refrain that you hear so much in society, and we must not live in that sin. We must repent of it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And if we are just going on, perhaps even when we are warned about that sin, we don't care, we just go on with the spirit of the world, that is not a right spirit. We ought not to come to the Lord's table till we repent of such conduct, which is open and before the world. How is the world to think highly of God if we ourselves as Christians are taking God's name in vain? How is the world going to fear the Lord if it sees that Christians do not fear God in the way that they use his name? With regard to the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, it is such an important commandment, and we need to be careful of that commandment. It's the Lord's day, but it is also the Sabbath. The fourth commandment has not somehow vanished from the Ten Commandments. One would think, of course, looking at society, that perhaps of all the commandments, it seems to be the least regarded. But it is not vanished. It is still there in all its glory, in all its fullness, one of the longest of all the commandments, a fulsome remember. Even in that, it's distinguished from the other commandments. Remember the Sabbath day, which implies that we as sinners are very prone to forget. And so it is. So it is. So it is even in so much of the professing church. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, how many forget? And we shouldn't be surprised then. God says remember. That implies that man is liable to forget. And that he does. So if we are taking transport, systematic regard of the Lord's day, that is public transport, our own church has a particular position on that. We do not allow communicant members to have such activities. Going away for holidays on the Lord's Day, taking planes at the airport in Auckland or Sydney or wherever, going away on holidays, family outings, well, we must not be doing such things. This is not right in relation to the fourth commandment. There have been those who have noted a connection between the fourth and the seventh commandment in society. Where a society has little regard for the fourth commandment or falls back and away from a former regard for the fourth commandment, then the seventh, as people have observed, will follow. The seventh will be broken. One can certainly see that in Scotland, a land that was renowned for Sabbath keeping, the fourth commandment, well, there is very much breach, one fears, of the seventh commandment in that society now, because the public fear of the Lord is not there in the keeping of the fourth commandment. And so the seventh follows. Very obviously, if we are living in disregard to the seventh commandment, we must repent of that sin. before we come to the Lord's table. That is often a secret sin, and we make mention of it by way of warning. It's a very much a sin of our day and generation. It is a sin that is particularly emphasized, and we'll read of it shortly in the Word of God. But I make the point now, because it's very important, that we note this fact. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. 1, 2, 3, 4 references to this breach of the seventh commandment. There's a tremendous weight put by the apostle in the works of the flesh upon this particular sin. 4 references to the same breach of the seventh commandment there. Those who are living in the sin of Sodom are debarred from this table of the Lord. There are men in the Christian church who are living with men in relationships that are prohibited by the Word of God, and they are going to the Lord's table in various churches. That is refused. We debar any such from coming to the Lord's table who are living in that sin, even however secretly. You must not come to the Lord's table. You must repent of that great sin that is so notorious and shamefully public in our day. So we see also regarding other sins that we must make mention of by way of warning. Covetousness, the tenth commandment: thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's house, manservant, maidservant, anything that is thy neighbor's. We're living in a covetous generation. There are sins that, opportunities for sin, we might say, that were not there perhaps 20, 30 years ago. You used to have to go, even when I was a boy, if you wanted to gamble, you had to go to the bookmaker's shop on the high street with all the shame of being seen to go there. You don't need to do that now. All these things are accessible on mobile phones, iPads, very readily accessible. And these are terrible temptations. People get ensnared in them, and they have great need of repenting of them. We ought not to come to the Lord's table. If that is our practice, if that is our love, if that is what we spend our time on, that is a practice that is to be repented of before we can come to the Lord's table. So too with drunkenness. We're just coming out of the pandemic. Perhaps we're still in it. But we've had lockdowns. We've had people working from home. There are more temptations than even 2 years ago to the sin of drunkenness. And it can be covered up much more readily than in the past. People don't need to drive to work. They work from home. They imbibe too much the night before, and it is more easily, as it were, covered up. But God is not mocked. His word is plain regarding the sin of drunkenness. That is a sin that is warned about in the word of God. It's a soul-destroying sin, and we ought to seek grace from the Lord to overcome that temptation, if that is our temptation and trouble. So we also now think of those who are invited to come to the Lord's table. We have marks of grace there in the Word of God. We read of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of love, the Spirit of holy joy, Spirit of peace, peace through the blood of Christ. Come and welcome, friend, if you be trusting in the merits of Christ, washed in his blood, come and remember his death. He invites you to his table. If the Savior is put in you, whereas you did not perhaps have it formerly, a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of godly fear, a spirit that you don't wish to displease the Lord, even although you have to say that you mourn over how often you do displease the Lord, yet you don't wish to displease the Lord. Well, come to the Lord's table. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And such as are poor in spirit, then, are they not to be comforted? Are they not to come to the Lord's table? You can think of a day when you were proud in spirit. Perhaps you still mourn over the pride you find in you, in yourself, but the poor in spirit, trembling and fearing, come to the Lord's table. Those who have faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, however small we say, this table is for those who have little faith as well as those who have great faith. If we want our faith to be strengthened, then we ought to come to the Lord's table. Remember what the disciples said, Lord, they said, increase our faith. Is that what you are saying with sincerity? Lord, increase my faith. And yet, perhaps you are not going to be sitting at the Lord's table. Why is that? Why are you neglecting the Lord's appointed means? You're saying, Lord, increase my faith. You're burdened with that. You're desirous of that. Come, Jesus invites you to his table, that your faith may be strengthened. Those that know something of the love of Christ, the greatness of it, the wonder of it, and yet they wonder at their own smallness. And little wonder at that. When we think of the greatness of the love of the one who died, who loved me, said another, and gave himself for me, how can our love be anything else but small and poor in relation to so great love? But our desire is, again, that our love would be strengthened, graces of the Spirit strengthened, then we are to come to the Lord's table. Those who love the Lord's people, not just because they are perhaps relations of theirs or people that they've known in the church growing up, but because they find some spiritual affinity with them, even as Jonathan loved David. Why? Because he saw the faith of David, he saw the love of David to the God of Israel, and he found something of that faith and love in himself to the same God. Well, he was one who had a fellowship then with David. And one thing about the Lord's table is that there is fellowship, not only with Christ and the believer, but between our fellow believers. We are to enjoy the fellowship that there is with our fellow believers around the remembrance of that same Savior's death that we are all trusting in. Those that are endeavoring to walk in newness of obedience, they are repenting of their sin, they are humbled, they are attentive on the word, they are those that trust in the merits of Christ, and they have a desire to please the Savior. He says, this do in remembrance of me. We will not continue longer now, but we'll turn to the passages of the Bible and Scripture, God speaking in his word, that make these things clearer than we can. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May God grant his own blessing to accompany these passages read from his holy and inspired word. We shall now proceed to the remembrance of Christ's death and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we shall sing then to God's praise from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. While some verses of this psalm are being sung, we trust that the elders will bring forward the elements of bread and wine and place them on the table. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. While I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death, the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. Pains of hell took hold on me, a grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. We'll sing until the elements are on the table. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers heard utter. Oh,
Trust that as some further words from the psalm are being sung, the communicants will come to take their place at the Lord's table, and in so doing they will give their tokens to the elders on their way to the table. We will now continue to sing from the same psalm, 116, to the praise of God. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed, and so on. We will sing until the communicants are seated at the table. For this ordinance of the Lord's Supper from the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, chapter number 11, beginning our reading from verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned of the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. May God bless to us this passage read from his holy and inspired word. And following the example of the Savior, it is for me now to engage in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God in heaven, thou art looking down from thy holy dwelling place upon us in this place. We are about holy ordinances, things that angels desire to look into. The Lord's table is a special place. It is a sweet spot under heaven for thy people, a foretaste of that full and glorious heaven that is before thine own. We pray, O Lord, that it may please thee to grant us thy favour and blessing as we are met here around the table of the Lord. We beseech thee for thy blessing upon this ordinance, that thy people may be fed and nourished in their souls, strengthened in their faith and love to the Savior, and that they would get strength to overcome sin and Satan. For it is an appointed means of grace, and Christ is the one who has given us this privilege. Oh, may we reflect upon the night in which Jesus was betrayed, when he had so great love to his church as to institute this very ordinance, in the same night in which he was betrayed in the upper room with his disciples. How many times and in how many places of the earth the Lord's Supper has been held, and to what great profit, no doubt. Grant us thy favour and blessing. Be pleased to set apart from a common to a holy use such a portion of the bread and wine as will be used on this occasion, in this sacrament. Grant to do us good and bless us. Countenance us with thy favour. Work in us by thy Holy Spirit. Protect us from all ill. Comfort thy people. Give us faith's views of Christ, and a feeling that he is near, a consciousness of his nearness, and love to his people. Help us and forgive us. For Jesus' sake, amen. And so, friends, in the good providence and kind mercy of the Lord, you are found here in this congregation, once again at the Lord's table. You have the privilege of remembering the Lord's death and thinking upon the sufferings of Christ, and may you also reflect upon the glory that is his. For his death is a victorious death. Through his death you have life. What a blessing. What a mercy. And so we remind you of words of Scripture, which are always appropriate on such occasions as these. Words that we have heard. Eat, O friends, drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved. Eat, O friends. You are the friends of Christ, and what a great friend you have in Jesus. What a great friend for your soul. What a great friend who will never leave nor forsake his own people. What a great friend who is near, particularly in this ordinance that commemorates his death. Jesus, when he was in this world, had a consciousness and appreciation that he had come into this world to suffer and die. But he thirsted for that glory and that blessing and that salvation that would be granted his people on account of his victory at Calvary. And surely the Savior delights then to see his people remembering his death. Delights to come into his garden, as we were hearing, and to see the graces of his own Spirit, to delight in that which is truly delightsome. And may there be faith then in your soul, in strong exercise toward our Lord Jesus Christ. May there be love in your soul, going out to the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And may the bread and the wine, these symbols of his dying love that you are to physically partake of, may you be saying that as you take the bread, so by faith, you have taken and continue to take hold of Christ in his death. And as you take that cup and drink that wine, that speaks of his blood, but also speaks of victory through his blood, may you be indeed going out in love to him who poured out his soul unto death, that you might have life eternal. Eat, O friends, he says. Drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved. How welcome, he says, you are, though you feel so poor and needy in yourself. Yet Jesus, for his part, is one who is looking on his people at his table with great delight. Well, may you look with delight upon him too in this ordinance. We'll not withhold from you longer, therefore, the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We read of the Savior that the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread after he had given thanks. Then we find that the Savior break the bread, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, in the Lord's gracious providence and his provision of this ordinance, you have been enabled to remember his death in the manner that he would have you to remember it, in the bread and the wine, the simple sacrament, the simple service. Gospel is a very simple message in one level. It's a very profound message, no doubt. The glorious call of the gospel is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is, that we put the whole of our soul's salvation in his hands, that we would be trusting in him by the grace of God and not in ourselves. And partaking of the bread and the wine is a very positive and clear signal to you that you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not to think that you can live the Christian life without reference to Jesus. You're not to think that you can go on without reference to his death and resurrection. You cannot go on, as it were, not viewing him as you do view him, as that Savior of sinners. And so you are to go on in strength of God the Lord. And he assures you that his grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in weakness. That as he makes provision of this particular ordinance, so he is able to make every provision for your soul to bring you to glory at last. And even with regard to troubles and trials, sicknesses and sorrows, yet the Lord is saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It may be the case that others will leave us. Loved ones do leave us. Parents leave us. Grandparents. This is a world of death, a world of sorrow. We cannot count on everything always staying the same. But Jesus does stay the same. And he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Our friends may forsake us. Our health may forsake us. Our loved ones through death may forsake us in a sense. But the Lord Jesus says to each of you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And may you be comforted in that promise. He was saying that in effect to the dying thief. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He would take that man to glory. What a triumphant death to bring such a sinner as that to paradise. It wasn't anything less than that. Full enjoying of God to all eternity in paradise, that poor, wretched sinner. What a gospel message. What a triumphant death. And that is the death you have commemorated. That is the death that you are to live upon. That is the death that gives you life in your soul. That is the death that you are to lean heavily upon in your wilderness journey. And that is the Saviour who says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that you for your part may say, even boldly, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. Well, may the Lord bless these words to us and this ordinance to us, as we trust he will. He will now rise from his table with his grace, we trust, and exercise in your hearts his praise upon your lips in the words of Psalm 103, verse number 1. For thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless, and so on.
Oh, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, in the
is now empty. There was a division made in this congregation. Some were at the table and some were not. And each one who did not come to the table should ask himself or herself, why was that? There's a day coming when a division will be made and it will be permanent between those who are on the right-hand side of Christ, the sheep, and those who are on the left-hand side of Christ, the goats, a separation between the righteous and the wicked. That is a division and a separation that you want to make sure you will be on the right side of. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ and being born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now we know that the reason why some did not come to the table is various, different reasons. Some know that they ought not to come to the table. Some are not sure whether they should come to the table or not. And with some, there are circumstances in providence which prevent their coming for the time being. To everyone who did not come to the table, we have a few words to say, very few. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to him for grace. Look to him for forgiveness. And look to him for light on your path, that the day would come in his will that you also may sit at the table of the Lord. We will now conclude with prayer and praise. Let us stand to pray. O Lord God Almighty, truly thou art good, manifesting thy power and grace in our presence among us today, strengthening thy servant to preach thy word and administer the sacrament, helping thy people come forward and pay their vows. But they have also taken vows in their coming, in the receiving of the sacrament. Lord, help each one to fulfill their vows and their obligations. But what encouragement we have in the gracious Savior who has this day made it clear by the pledge of the bread and wine that he is strengthening his people. He will help them even to the very end. He will never leave them nor forsake them. Bless each one gathered here, that each one would have seen not just the broken bread and poured out wine, but have seen Christ himself, that they would view Jesus Christ by faith and believe in him and be well satisfied with him, even as the Father in heaven is saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Hear us, Lord, help us to praise thee in conclusion, and wash away our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will sing to God's praise in conclusion from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 20. This is the gate of God. By it the just shall enter in. Thee will I praise, for thou me heardst, and hast my safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. This is the day God made. In it we'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee. Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Psalm 118 from verse 20, these three stanzas to God's praise. This is the gate of God. By it the just shall enter in.
Listen.